I want to share some things with you, a little bit about our trip. It seems that, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we begin. Let me pray, and then we'll begin, especially because I'm time challenged this morning, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another morning that we can gather together for worship in this church. Just as dear brothers and sisters gather throughout the city and throughout this country and throughout the world to worship our beloved Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are thankful to do that this morning. We pray that all that is happening here would bring honor and glory to you. We pray that in this time that we consider your work in the world and also look at the scriptures, that you will help us understand and learn today the things you have for us. And help us in a timely manner, we pray, and may you be glorified in it, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I thought about things, it seems like April has sort of become almost like a makeshift missions month for FBC, at least in part. With my own trip to Haiti that we just finished, we arrived back in Los Angeles yesterday morning very early. The plane landed about 1:20 at LAX, and then we finally made our way home and got to bed by about 3:30 or so in the morning yesterday. But in light of that, and also our missionaries who are coming next Sunday from Thailand to visit with us and be with us, I thought it might be appropriate to take some time and look into God's Word and try to answer the question, why missions? I'll get back to our series in the Gospel of John next week. But I thought this morning it'd be nice to think a little bit about missions. And why do we do missions? Why do we give to this endeavor? Why do we go to other places, to other lands? Why do we send people to go? Why do we allot some 10% of our annual budgeted offerings to give away to missions and missionaries all over the world? And the simple answer that I want to offer you this morning as we consider Acts chapter 11 is because biblical missions is essentially genuine Christianity lived out in another culture. That's really what missions is about. And because we're committed to Jesus Christ and we're committed to the spread of the gospel of Christ and seeing the church built up, and because God has richly blessed us with both material and human resources, then missions is something that we are committed to. The gospel work in other parts of the world beyond our own community. And so we go and we give and we send and we do all we can to see the gospel spread as far and wide as we can, just as we seek to do here through our own ministries of this church and in this community, whether it's a Good News Club or it's a fall harvest dinner or fall festival, or whether it's through our ministries here in this church and various men's and women's and children's ministries and so forth. We're all about the gospel. We're all about building up believers in the local church. And many of you in this church financially supported our recent short-term trip to Haiti, and it included an additional ministry to children this time. And I trust that many more of you prayed for us as well. And that being the case, I thought it would be appropriate to share briefly this morning from our trip as sort of an introduction to this message on why missions. And in a sense, I want to give you a little bit of a teaser on what we did, so hopefully you'll come back for a more full presentation down the road. So while I won't do a full exposition of Acts chapter 11 today, which is the text we're looking at this morning, verses 19 to 26, as you have in your bulletins, we will look at that. I do want to draw out some important principles that I think will make it clear why missions is such a central emphasis for the local church and of a biblical church. If you want to hear the complete message I did on Acts 11, 19 to 26, then you got to go back and ask Joe for the tape from 8 years ago when I preached on that passage, and I took two full messages to preach through those verses. But today I just want to hit some of the high points of those and talk about why missions. But before we do, I want to give you a little bit of a taste of what we did in our mission trip to Haiti. We went for about 10 days. We were in the country of Haiti. And if you would look up on the screen, I have a map of Haiti. I thought I'd show you just to give you an idea. And again, as you know, I've been to Haiti a few times now. This is the third time. And the first time we went with a group from this church, we took kids, and Jeff Elm also came with us and my family, and we went to Haiti, and we had kind of an exposure and service trip. So you've seen it before, but let me just remind you again about this country. Looking up on the map, you'll see that Haiti is the western third of the island of Hispaniola, of which the Dominican Republic is the other two-thirds. And Haiti's capital is Port-au-Prince. You might remember back in 2010, there was a massive earthquake there. It killed about 300,000 Haitians and people in Haiti in Port-au-Prince. And so the country was devastated at that point. And nonetheless, that's the capital. But where we were at was up here in Cap-Haitien. Cap-Haitien's the largest city of northern Haiti. It's probably about 1 million people up there. You can fly from Miami directly into Cap-Haitien, which is what we did now. They used to be, you had to fly into Port-au-Prince and then get a hopper flight from Port-au-Prince up to Cap-Haitien. Now you can fly straight into Cap-Haitien. So that's what we did. We flew into Cap-Haitien, and we ministered the first 5 days here in Cap-Haitien, and then we headed over to a place called Romeo, which is just shy of Fort Liberté. I don't think Romeo is a city. I think it's probably a little community or something like that or whatever. So Romeo is over here, and we ministered to pastors that came from Fort Liberté and Guadamanth and just this area here. And so that was the second part of our trip for about 4 days, and I'm going to explain just a little bit about that. So you can leave that map up for the time being, Andy. Thank you. We began our trip then in Cap-Haitien, as I said. This is the same, again, that same area. If you talk to the Elm kids or the Potvin boys, or at least Philip, who's in the Army, so you can't talk to him right now, but if you could talk to him. Actually, he's not in the Army. He's in the Air Force. Don't mess up the branches of the military. You'll get yelled at. So, Air Force. But Cap-Haitien is familiar to our kids. They went there. They're familiar with it. They know how chaotic it was and crazy and all that sort of stuff. But we were there for the first 5 days, and my mission in Cap-Haitien, if I chose to accept it, which I did, that was a joke, kind of like, you know, Mission Impossible. Okay, forget it. Anyways, my mission in Cap-Haitien was kind of two-pronged. We went to Cap-Haitien. The primary mission was to assist in teaching at a pastor's conference, much like we do our own shepherd's conferences here on a much smaller scale. It was a pastor's conference in a church in Cap-Haitien. And it was also the same church, the same campus, where we also did the Vacation Bible School for 3 days, which was convenient. The secondary part of the mission then was to hold these Vacation Bible Schools, which I shared with you before I went, for the children who attended the church and then some of the kids in the community. This was the reason why my two daughters joined me and my wife in Haiti in this ministry. The mission trip was organized in tandem by two ministries to Haiti, the Pastors of the Caribbean and another one called More Than Bread. The first one is led by a longtime member of Grace Community Church named Thomas Herrera, and the second is by a Haitian national and a TMS graduate by the name of Willie O'Destin. And we became more fully acquainted with both these men and their ministries a couple years ago in conjunction with the trip I did 2 years ago with Priscilla. The Haitian pastor who hosted the conference and assisted us in moving about from place to place our whole time in Haiti is named Julio, Pastor Julio. He's got like three names. I'm not sure which is the last one. We just call him Pastor Julio. But we've known him for a few years because of our connections with some of these pastors in Haiti, and because he's attended the annual Shepherd's Conference here in Southern California a number of times, along with some other pastors. In fact, Pastor Julio visited this church on a Sunday. I think it was a Sunday evening that we did, or Friday evening or something. We did a special dinner for some of the Haitian pastors, and he was one of those who came by during that time because he was here at Shepherd's Conference. Anyways, he was our host. And so we landed at Cap-Haitien on Wednesday afternoon. We began the conference on Thursday morning at 8:30. And the conference ran for 3 days, during which time I taught twice, and I preached twice, and I participated on a question and answer panel on several occasions as well. So it was an incredibly busy 3 days of ministry for myself with regard to pastoral ministry to the Haitian pastors. All the material focused on the qualifications and role of elders slash pastors for the ministry and leadership in the local church. My two sermons were on 1 Timothy 5:17 to 25, which is how to care for elders and also discipline sinning elders. And also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, which is on the qualification of elders. And as you can imagine, preaching through a translator doubles the time pretty much. So my sermons went a little longer than you would probably want to hear for sure. But anyways, the Haitian pastors were very gracious. They enjoyed him. The teaching was also drawn from the workbooks of Alexander Strock on biblical eldership, titled Biblical Eldership. And so I was either teaching on those same two passages or preaching on those passages in addition to 1 Timothy 3. And each day the conference would end around 3:30, and it was immediately followed up by our vacation Bible school for the children, which by the time I was done with the pastor's conference, that was already normally in progress. Priscilla and my two daughters had that going already usually. And since the conference and the VBS again took place on both on the church campus, the same campus, it just made it convenient for everyone to be in the same area on the church grounds, and I didn't have to wonder, is Priscilla going to make it over and all this sort of thing. As for Priscilla and my two daughters, during the pastor's conference, they were either preparing for the afternoon VBS or they were assisting the Haitian ladies in preparing the daily lunches for the pastors at the conference, because they always served a lunch for the pastors. By 3:30, however, they would be attempting to corral and organize the children into age-appropriate groups in order to manage the large numbers. As we told you in advance, we were expecting some large numbers, and they did not let down. We anticipated 250 kids, which we did see on the third day. In Cap Haitian, we expected those three VBSs to have 250 kids each day. However, the first 2 days were a little smaller, which was probably grace of God, that we only had about 150, give or take, on the first 2 days. And then the last day exploded, and we had about 250 kids. And when it's just four of us or five of us trying to manage this and communicate along with some Haitian adults, it was very interesting. But the last 2 days, the children were also provided with a meal of rice and beans. As you know, eating is big all over the world. It's especially big in Haiti, where they don't get to eat as often as we do, much less get to have the kind of variety we do. And so providing a meal of rice and beans along with water to drink was a real treat and blessing for the Haitian children. Also on Saturday, before the final VBS, my daughter's husband, Jordan, flew in, and he joined us for the remainder of our time because he was going to help teach at the next place we went to. So after the conference ended on Saturday, and VBS was finally over that evening, then I began preparing the message I would preach at the church on Sunday morning. So last Sunday morning, I was preaching at Pastor Julio's church to about 300 or so in the congregation, which included all, probably, there must have been probably 150 children in that congregation. Pastor Julio translated for me. I have a picture of that for you. It'll show in just a few moments. But and I think he added his own exhortations as we went along, as I preached along. He did some of that, which I appreciated, because then I knew, okay, good. He's not completely like just, you know, bored out of his mind here. After we had lunch at the church, and then after lunch we went on a long hike, and then we returned for the evening service at 6:30. At which time they expressed their appreciation for our ministry to them. I did greet that church that morning before I started preaching. I greeted them on behalf of Faith Bible Church. I told them that you all were praying for our ministry there that week and so forth, just to let you know. Then on Monday morning, we left Cap Haitian. We headed out to a village area called Romeo, which again is out there closer to Fort Liberty, as I was showing you on the map. It's about an hour or so south and east of Cap Haitian. And it was here at this facility that I taught the church leaders on systematic theology 2 years ago. So it was the same place I'd gone to a couple years ago when I went there by myself to minister. That time I was by myself and just there for 4 nights. This time our whole team traveled there in order to do similar ministry as we had done in Cap Haitian. So beginning on Monday afternoon, right after we arrived, we began teaching, Jordan and I began teaching through the book of Hebrews, chapters 1 to 8. We would take turns. We each took different chapters, and we taught through those chapters over 4 days. In Romeo, our overall ministry was reversed, however, in terms of the order. So starting Tuesday, so on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, which was our last 3 days there, instead of beginning with teaching church leaders, we began each day conducting a vacation Bible school in different parts of the northern part of Haiti out there, the eastern part of Haiti. So we'd usually begin around 9 a.m. and we'd go till about 11:30 or 12, after which we'd feed the kids a meal, of the rice and beans and some of the adult helpers. And then we would return by 2 o'clock to begin teaching the Hebrews in the afternoon from 2 to 6. So again, it was just nonstop, go, go, traveling place to place and just preparing and trying to keep up with everything. Again, we conducted 3 VBS ministries, 2 of them in different villages of the area, and then one of them right there on the same place where I taught the students, the pastors and leaders and so forth, which also happened to be the facility where we spent the night. So that was kind of home base. We lodged there, we taught the leaders there, and then we would launch out from there to go do these vacation Bible schools at a couple different ones. The numbers of kids at the VBSs in that area, again, we did 3 more of those, ended up being much larger in 2 of the 3 villages. So we had been told to expect maybe around 80 kids at each of those 3 VBSs that we were going to do up there. And at the first VBS, we had probably about 120 kids and adults and so forth that were probably 120, maybe 110, 15 kids, and then there's some adults also. We gauged everything by how many bowls of rice are we scooping up here and giving out. A lot of rice and beans given out there. The second one, however, instead of having 80, we had about 250. So it just exploded on us, the second VBS, including some adults who were observing. And it was only on the final day in Romeo, where it was right there on the campus, that we had closer to the numbers we expected, with like about 85 to 90 kids on that day. And so that was a little more manageable on that day. And by then we kind of had down a little bit more of an idea how to get through this. So during the afternoon teaching, which Jordan and I did, Priscilla and the girls would either sit and listen in with us, or they might prepare for VBS the next day, or they might take a nap and rest or something. I don't know. I was too engaged with the teaching to know exactly what they were doing, but they were staying pretty busy too. And then after teaching on Thursday, we departed from Romeo. We returned to Pastor Julio's house, where we spent the night at his house. He has a nice home there for Haiti. He gave us each our own room. My daughter and her husband, Priscilla and me, and my other daughter stayed with his girls. And again, a pleasant evening there. And then we spent the night and flew back Friday the next day and got back. It was one interesting hang-up on the whole thing, probably one of the biggest hang-ups, was due to a rainstorm in Miami. Our plane ended up being delayed, and then they told us lightning struck the plane that we were supposed to get on, that was grounded, waiting out there for us to get on it. And so they ended up having to switch planes, which is why our flight was delayed. And so instead of getting back at a nice, easy time like 11 o'clock or 11:20 on Friday night, we didn't get back till about 1:20. So it just became very late. But That's kind of a synopsis of our trip and what we did. It doesn't fill out as much of the details, but I do have a few pictures I was going to show you on to give a little bit of color to it. I'll show you just a few of these quickly, if this will work quickly. Otherwise, we will not take too much time with this. Let me see. Okay. So Andy said if I hit slideshow and spacebar, then I can control this. That gives you an idea how many kids. That was the last day where we had the 250 kids at Cap Haitian. This is the campus. This is the church building over here. This is a lot of children waiting to eat rice and beans. It gives you another picture that gives you a little bit more of an idea just how many kids are there. There you go. Bowls, lots of bowls of rice and beans. Feeding children in Haiti is a big deal. And feeding anybody in Haiti is kind of a big deal. But anyways, scoop those up. This is it's a little out of order. This is in Romeo. This is the teaching we did in the eastern part. That's Jordan teaching there. You can kind of see my head right there because it's shiny. But that's this gives you an idea. The pastors were lined up under the porch. That door to the right that you see there in the middle, that was our room. So if you went in that door, there was bunk beds. That's where we all stayed for the four nights we were there. Here the little girls were had just showing their wordless books. Some of the folks from here at Faith Bible, and I know Mrs. Elm, the Elm family really helped put some of these together too. We appreciated that. So gave out over 500 wordless books to kids and the pastors and so forth. I was explaining the wordless book here to the pastors because they were going to take it and use it as a tool for themselves. I'm teaching there. This gentleman in the picture was our translator. He's from the Dominican Republic. His name is Jean-Pierre, but he was born in Haiti. So he knows Creole, he knows French, he knows English, he knows Spanish. So you know how the rest of the world knows at least two languages, and Americans are usually stuck with our one. But he's he was a dear brother in Christ and did all the translating for us out in Romeo. There again is another picture of just the facility there. This was in Capation. That gentleman up there, it was translating. This is Willie O'Destin. He's a pastor, but he also started a training center in Grand Guave, which is in the southern part of Haiti. But he flew up to help lead this pastor's conference, and we nabbed him to help teach the kid, translate for Priscilla. And so the kids, there was probably about, I don't know, 50 kids in this class or something. These are the tiny little ones that she was going through with that. There's another picture. This is the facility where we did the pastor's conference. We also, Priscilla was teaching some of the older kids in this one here again, going through the wordless book. Willio's up there again, teaching or translating for her. Gives you another picture. Just this is their facility. This is where the pastor's conference was and where I preached on Sunday morning. Kids rummaging around. Elizabeth is out there in the red. You can see the tall white girl. That's Liz. So she was trying to get games together. And again, we have lots of other pictures, but I'm just giving you an idea. That my daughter Hannah was here somewhere there. I don't know if she's doing jump rope there or not. She tried to teach them jump rope, and it was quite hectic. But whoop, selfie. All right. This is just gives you an idea how big the facility. They have a huge property. So there's classrooms along here, classrooms here. This is where the worship center was, where everything was, the conference and so forth. And then where the picture's being taken from is the front porch where they would prepare the food and so forth. So that's just some pictures of that. And again, I don't want to spend too much time. Spending time with the kids is always a big part of going to Haiti, especially when there's lots of kids around. They love white girls' hair. They love playing with their hair. So you can see that with Elizabeth there. There's the group of men who we taught for the pastor's conference. And so see if you can spot the Blancs. One of them would be me. The other one would be Thomas Herrera. This is Willio right there. And then this young man here, I think that's him, went to Romeo with us. He was with me last time I went. He's a dear young man who is also able to speak English. And so he took good care of us in Romeo, getting us around, and they know him up there and so forth. So, but this pastor's conference took place in Capation, and then he went out to Romeo with us. Elizabeth with lots of kids, trying to get them to take a picture. Priscilla trying to figure out how to deal with a bunch of kids all around her. There I am preaching at the church with Pastor Julio translating for me. So I did preach. No coat, kind of hot in Haiti, and they said it was okay, so I gladly obliged. This was the VBS where there was... this was the second one where the numbers went from 80 to about 120 probably. But you can see Liz and Hannah are sitting here and Jordan right there in the back as we were getting things going. Again, there they are all having a happy time eating their rice and beans. So again, money that was donated, we ended up spending, you know, a decent amount just trying to cover this rice and beans stuff to feed everyone. This was the one where it exploded. That might not look like it, but we counted about 250 in that room right there, and then people on the outside watching and so forth. So There's Errol. He's, again, the guy that went to Romeo with us. A huge blessing to have him around. And kind of he was emceeing some of the things we were doing here. All right. I thought I would share. This is a shorter video of musical chairs that we figured out how to do. If I can cancel that out. So the kids, they'd never played musical chairs. So welcome to musical chairs in Haiti. And then we thought, well, why don't we play musical chairs and try that? So this is Priscilla and the pastor and Elizabeth and Jordan having a game of musical chairs, and it kind of was humorous how it ended. So we thought we'd share this with you real quick. There is music going. So they got a real kick out of this musical chair stuff, which also allowed us to... Sorry, Andy, I can't figure out how to get volume here, but anyways. Now, at this point, you won't be able to hear it, but at this point, Errol, who was emceeing it, said, okay, we have the black and the white. The black and the white. So now the black and the white, we're going to go at it here. So my daughter kicked off the pastor and she won the day. So it was a great day for the Blancs. Anyways, there's a picture of the folks we taught in Rome. Well, it was a picture. We taught in Romeo. That was a class of the men that came for the last day. So overall, it was a blessing to be able to be there and be a part of it. And again, that's just some of what, there's much more I could share with you with regard to the trip. But that gives you an idea of what we were doing, which I thought would be appropriate. If we have these lights again, that'd be good. Thank you. To just kind of share with you some of that. Since a picture is supposedly worth 1,000 words, you just got a few thousand pictures, I guess, given to you. But as I thought about a passage of Scripture, and I thought, well, what would be appropriate as a backdrop to what is uppermost on my heart this morning, I was drawn again to Acts 11:19-26. So if you have your Bible, again, I invite you to turn open there. When I first preached this passage many years ago, I focused on 5 clear characteristics of a Christian. And that's based on verse 26. You'll notice in verse 26, at the end of it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's the first place we read the term Christian. And the verses before that help us understand, what is a Christian? What is a Christian really all about? If we ask questions along the lines of, what is a Christian? Well, Christians are disciples of Christ. And so it says the disciples were first called Christians. What characterizes a Christian? We learn in this passage, continuing in the faith is what characterizes a Christian. How does a Christian become established in his faith? Well, consistent teaching. Again, we see it in this passage. What is a Christian most concerned with? The spread of the gospel. Again, we see it in this passage. And as I thought about this passage, I thought that it's appropriate for a missions context in light of what happens in the passage. And so I want to draw out as quickly as I can with the time remaining 3 principles that demonstrate why missions is the central priority of Christ's church. So you will understand the biblical basis for this. Again, I would say it would not be untrue to say that biblical missions is essentially genuine Christianity lived out in ministry to another culture. Because again, everything we should be committed to live and practice as believers here in Los Angeles, California, is what we send missionaries to do in others. It's the same stuff. Same things. And this is what we find in this passage. What should we be busy doing as a local church in our community? Evangelism, right? Discipleship, training up others in the Lord, spurring one another on in the Lord, enjoying the fellowship of the saints. This is really what it's all about. And so the book of Acts records the history of the early church. It's really the history of the Holy Spirit's work as He empowered the apostles and the first disciples of Jesus to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to Gentile lands. If you've read the book of Acts, which I trust many of you have, and if you haven't done it, I encourage you to read the book of Acts, you will see this unfold. The church, Christianity, spreads throughout the Roman Empire. Acts chapters 2 through 7 focus on the spread of the gospel throughout Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem. Nobody else is witness to but Jews in Jerusalem. They add Judea and the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And then the Gentiles in chapter 10. And all three groups begin to become incorporated into this new entity called the church, or the body of Christ. As believers are added and added and added into this church, Christ's church. And of course, we also read in an entire chapter, chapter 9, devoted to recording the conversion of perhaps the most important human in the book of Acts, and that would be a man named Saul of Tarsus, who we come to know as the Apostle Paul. So that the small little church of hundreds in Acts chapter 1 and the beginning of Acts chapter 2 rapidly becomes a mega church of tens of thousands as the gospel spreads. I mean, it's exciting. It's an exciting time and an exciting part of the book of the Bible to read about. And all of this is really the result of the kind of ministry we are talking about this morning, taking the gospel, growing the church. One important life-altering event, however, as we think about just the setting for this passage we're looking at, one important life-altering event that took place in Acts chapter 8. It's there we read in verse 1 just what happened. And we read this. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what was that day? Well, if you back up a little bit, you find out what it was. It was the day that Stephen, who was one of the seven men chosen by the church, commissioned by the apostle in Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it was the day he was stoned to death for his powerful testimony for Jesus Christ. It was from the execution of Stephen for the gospel, what he often known as the first martyr in the church. It was from that the gospel spread, as the believers spread out. That was the day that was in view here. He was killed for his testimony of Christ before the Sanhedrin, the high court of the Jews, as they took issue with his message. It was on that day that the Jerusalem church finally broke up and they were all scattered. And as verse 4 states, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They did what Jesus said to do. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So this is what we see happen then. They go and they're preaching the word as they go. This forms the backdrop then for the passage I want to remind you of this morning. Chapter 11, verse 18, if you go back there to Acts 11:18, is a key to the immediate context of these verses, because it sums up the conclusion of Peter's fellow Jews. After Peter had gone into the home of Cornelius, a Gentile and centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, chapter 10, verse 1 says. Peter had gone there and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And you might remember reading in that chapter how Peter presented Christ to Cornelius and his family and his close friends right there in his home, and they responded in faith. I mean, they came to Christ, and they were brand new believers in Christ. And then after staying with them for just a few days, he returned to Jerusalem, where his fellow Jewish believers took issue with him because they still didn't realize the gospel was intended for all the nations, not just for the Jews. So they took issue with Peter because he had gone to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Acts 11, verse 2 and 3. You know, Marty Wolf, who is a missionary that we support to Jewish people here in Los Angeles. Marty Wolf once told us at I believe it was a men's breakfast. He commented how even today, even in our modern day, Jews have an aversion, many of them do, toward Gentiles. They have an aversion toward us, as if there's something wrong with us just because we're not Jews. Imagine that. Some are still concerned with dietary restrictions, even to this day. And that's in one of the most cosmopolitan areas of the world, here in Los Angeles. So you can imagine how high the high cultural sensitivities must have been among Jews in the first century, when they weren't used to being around Gentiles. But all that starts to change, as we see in the passage before us. After Peter reports what happened at Cornelius' house in chapter 11, he tells them all that God had done, how they had believed on Christ. They respond at the end in verse 18 with these words. When they heard this, read the verse, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Now that was important that they understood that. Even the Gentiles can repent and believe the gospel and have eternal life. And for most of us in here who are not pure Jews, that is good news, because we too can repent and believe the gospel for eternal life. And that's, let me just say that if you're here today and have never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord to forgive your sins and grant you eternal life, that is the message for you today, to believe in the gospel. The good news that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, that He rose 3 days later, and everyone who would believe in Him will have eternal life. It's the good news of the gospel. And it's the message we spread. So this sets the context for the verses we have before us today. Stand with me. Let me read them as I have a minute to preach them. So let me see how this goes. All right, I might go over just a few minutes here, but let me just look at them briefly. It says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." You may be seated. Here was the church. Here were the missionaries. Here they are going into another culture, taking the same message that they'd been preaching in Jerusalem, and God did a mighty work and saved people. Antioch would become a crucial city for the continued growth of the church, the early church. The Apostle Paul would launch out on all three of his missionary journeys from Antioch. Its rich history demonstrated that Antioch was a very cosmopolitan area indeed. In fact, and again, I wish I had more time to go into this. I encourage you to listen to the message I preached on this 8 years ago now. But But Antioch was an amazing city. It was the third largest of the cities in the Roman Empire. It was very cosmopolitan, very multicultural in its character and makeup, much like Los Angeles or New York. It was become a city that would really turn Christianity into a very cosmopolitan belief system. As church begins to flourish in this popular Roman city, many, many people groups would come together to know Christ. The city of Antioch, it was located on the Orontes River, about 15 miles upstream from the Mediterranean. It was, by the time of the first century, it had become the third largest city in the Roman Empire, some 500,000, 800,000 people. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger than Antioch. It had been founded in 300 BC by the successor to Alexander the Great in the east. And it was Seleucus I Nicator. He named it after his father Antiochus. Its major port was Seleucia. And it was granted the status of a free city in 64 BC. And Andy, I don't know if we have that map ready to go or not, but we could put that map up and I could show you where Antioch was located here. Antioch, I guess, I don't even know if my glasses are going to help me see this one. But Antioch is over here, up in this area here. So you have Jerusalem down here, and then Antioch is up along the coast up here, north up here somewhere, and then the island of Cyprus and so forth. Just, you could leave that up for the time being. But the point was, this was a strategic city. It was granted the status of a free city in 64 BC, gave it a degree of self-governance and freedom from taxes. It had a very large Jewish population, but it was also a very pagan city. The Roman satirist Juvenal, in complaining of the immorality of Rome, said, quote, "The sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharging itself into the Tiber." In other words, it's because of Antioch there's so much immorality rampaging Rome and so forth. And so it was a very desperate, needy city for the gospel. And again, it was a strategic commercial center and political capital of Syria. And that's where these Jews entered into when we look at verse 19. They were scattered and they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And again, if you're looking at the map, these areas, Phoenicia is right by Tyre and Sidon. That's Phoenicia right there. And then you see Antioch a little further up. Way up here is Antioch. And then Cyprus is right here. Okay, so there's Cyprus, Antioch, and Phoenicia. So these Jews broke out of Jerusalem, went up, and they started preaching up here. And some of them took a chance to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, the Greeks, in Antioch. In verse 19, notice they're speaking to the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, this island here. Cyrene is the northern tip of Africa over here by Libya. These guys went ahead and they went into Antioch. These are missionaries. They went cross-cultural. Different speaking language, different culture. They began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, what happens? And the hand of the Lord was with them. Of course, if the hand of the Lord is with us, we can expect good things to happen. And that's what happened. It says, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Again, I read this to remind you that preaching the gospel has always been the central priority of Christ's church. That's that first point I want to make. The first principle of why missions is the central priority of Christ's church. It's because preaching the gospel has always been the central priority for Christ's followers. If you say you know Jesus Christ, then telling others the good news about Christ should be primary in your life, to tell others about Him. And this is the initial step in missions. It's called church planting. It's evangelism. It's what we are supporting the Lambs to go do. It's what we are supporting the Spitalis in Italy right now to go do. Very hard work. It's difficult to be doing a lot of evangelism, reaching out to the community, and seeing oftentimes very little results. We see some of that in the Spitalis newsletters and so forth. But this is what it was about. preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 28:19, I remind you, Jesus commanded the disciples to make disciples of all the nations as they go into all the world. And it begins with preaching the gospel. So we see that here in verses 19 through 21. It began with these men stepping out, going out, after finally being scattered because of the persecution of Stephen, and preaching the gospel there in Antioch. And as a result, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So that's conversion. We believe the gospel, we turn to Christ. Repentance and faith. Haiti was first exposed to Christendom through Roman Catholicism. It came in the early 1500s. The Catholics came in the 1500s and established their orders and so forth. Protestant Christianity was not introduced in Haiti until about 1807, some 300 years later, and after the Haitian revolution against the French, which finished in 1804. The Haitian slaves revolted against the French. They overtook it. They took their island back, and then they established themselves. And then Christian missions, Protestant missions came in. And since then, evangelism efforts have been going ongoing. But there's a second principle here we see in this passage. Again, I'm moving quickly through this. And that is, discipling and training new Christians has always been the primary responsibility of the local church. So there's the priority of evangelism. There's the primary responsibility of training and discipling new believers. And that's what we see happen in verses 22 and 23. We read there that the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Hundreds of miles away, Jerusalem hears about this. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. This is why missions. This is why we do it. To see people come to Christ. To see people be able to know new life in Him. And began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You know, whether or not there is a fully staffed Bible school or seminary attached to the church or not, the local church is responsible to train and disciple new believers. It's our job. And in this case, the Jerusalem church effectively took responsibility to accomplish this. No doubt they saw themselves, again, down in Jerusalem was still the apostles, and it was where everything began. And so they saw themselves as the ones who needed to take initiative to send somebody out to help the new believers, to check it out. And no doubt that's what they were doing. They send Barnabas down to check things out. To find out what's going on. Remember back in Acts chapter 8, the same thing happened with the Samaritan conversion. They sent Peter down there and John to check it out. And here they send another one of their leading men. Barnabas was not an apostle, but he was one of their leading men. He was really a perfect candidate for the task. He was a native of Cyprus himself. He was likely fluent in Greek, and we've already learned before of his generous disposition, his encouraging character. Barnabas is the kind of guy, back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, that you just want to be around. Just an encouraging man. And it instructs us that his name means son of encouragement. And that is exactly what he does. He personally witnesses that God's grace had been poured out on these Gentiles in Antioch. And that brings joy. Also, in addition to that, notice in verse 23, he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord. New believers need to be encouraged to remain faithful to the Lord. They need to be discipled. They need to be trained. They need to be encouraged to keep moving on with the Lord. That's an ever-present concern for new believers, so that they not apostatize, they turn away from the Lord. And it's men like Barnabas who can be especially helpful at such times. You know, it's funny that we got an email from Pastor Julio, and he asked us. I sent him an email and saying, "Hey, thanks again. Appreciate his hosting us and so forth." And I just wanted to say thanks. That's it. He sends back an email shortly later, probably within the hour, requesting that we send Priscilla back there in August to do a women's conference. And I said, I responded this morning, that might be a little too soon to get her back there in August. But you know, the request illustrates that they are just as hungry in Haiti to have biblical teaching on how to encourage and exhort their women, just like we are to encourage and exhort our women to be godly women. And so they want that just like we want that here in the States. It's just that we have such amazing resources and opportunities, and they don't. And so they would love to have us turn around and send my wife back, which I'm not quite ready to do yet. I don't know that we're going to go do that yet, but they're hungry, and that's the point. And people need to be taught, to be trained, to keep growing. But look at one other thing, and again, I know I need to wrap this up, but look at verses 25 and 26. Team ministry has always been paramount to effective church growth. Team ministry. We read in verse 24 that as for Barnabas, he was a good man. I mean, Luke doesn't call anyone else good except Barnabas. And it says, like Stephen also, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I mean, Barnabas, even though he wasn't an apostle, as far as we know, he was a solid man for the job. And again, it says considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Barnabas was having a great work, but he recognized he needed some help. He recognized if the work's to continue, there needs to be a little more support here. And so what does he do? Verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Oh yeah, there's this guy Saul. Pretty sharp guy. Used to be a Jewish rabbi, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees. Radical conversion that we read about in Acts chapter 9. Completely turns his life around. The Lord has done amazing things. And he's hanging out in Tarsus, which, by the way, is only about, 90 miles one way from Antioch. So Barnabas takes off looking for him. And when he had found him, verse 26, and he searched for him. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Why? And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. He wanted him for training the church. Again, what do? In the church today here in Los Angeles, in Northridge, we see people come to Christ, we disciple them, we train them, we try to bring more men to help us do that. Why are we bringing on George Hyon into this church? Because he's another man of God who knows God's Word, who's experienced in the ministry, is a faithful, proven himself faithful as in ministry, and he can come, teach and train and help us give leadership in this church. Because we realize we need men like that. And you know what? It's the same thing in other churches, and it's the same thing on the mission field. And that's, by the way, why Thomas has asked me to go a couple times. Thomas is kind of like a Barnabas. He's the director of the Pastors of the Caribbean Missions Ministry. And he functions like this in a sense. He's very encouraging. He searches for other well-trained and equipped men all over the U.S., associated with the Master Seminary, and he asked them, come to Haiti and help train these pastors. And beloved, by this church allowing your pastor, myself, to go a couple times, it probably means more than it does to you. You all forget that I'm even gone half the time. Probably say, oh, George isn't here? Okay, someone else is going to preach. That's fine. And I get somebody else who's a great quality preacher to come in, step in, preach and proclaim the gospel, and you know, the church is ministered to on a Sunday morning. And I know that, you know, I'm being facetious a little bit. I know that you don't want me to be gone a lot, but I'm just saying that I go for a couple Sundays, but it makes a world of an impact over in Haiti, where they don't have the kind of training that George Hyon and Chris Grazer and George Von Zangu or Brian Nix got from the Master Seminary. They don't have that, but we do. And we can go. And that's kind of what Thomas does. He pulls guys like us over and he says, guys, go. Let me have you go. And it's our privilege to be able to do something like that. And that's what we see Barnabas do here. He goes and he finds Saul. He says, Saul, I need you to come here and help me. I need you to come back. And he does. And for an entire year, not just 4 days, 3 or 4 days, not a week, not even a month, but a whole year, they're there ministering. Beloved, this is why we're committed to mission. It's because what we do in America that we are so spoiled with is what the world needs. Other parts of the world. Some parts of it have it. Many don't. Haiti's one of those. And we're thankful to be able to go and to give of our resources to help impoverished third world people have the kind of resource and training to a small degree that we get here in such abundance. And this is why the local church is always about missions. And that's why we can't just ever stop doing it. Because as long as we are here on this earth, we must be committed to these three things here, as well as these three things abroad. As we evangelize, as we disciple and train, and as we establish team leadership to lead the church. That's what we want to continue to do as Faith Bible Church as we look to the future. And again, I'm delighted to see George Hyon come on and be here for the upcoming year to help us in that. And we continue to pray that God will work and develop and grow men in this church to that same end. And I encourage you to continue to pray for Haiti and for the work that we did over there and continues to happen as men go over there and try to help these dear brothers in Haiti to be able to lead their churches and see the Word of God be all that it should be in their lives and be their source of authority and see the gospel continue to spread and see voodoo and witchcraft and all that sort of stuff that dominates in Haiti kicked out as the true light of the gospel comes into that culture. So let's pray to that end. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thanks for our time today. Thanks for the Word of God and just the encouragement from this passage in Acts, as we see what the Christians were. These disciples who were first called Christians in Antioch, what they were devoted to. We pray, God, that we would be devoted to these same things, both here and abroad, because this is what Christianity is all about. And we thank you for the encouragement. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word, seal it to our hearts, and light a fire in us to be more and more devoted to these things for your glory and honor, we ask. We thank you now for our time together and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.